Nehemiah 8, Vision for Life. Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king, we all know that now. He's the one who led the third of the move of God's people out of Babylon from exile back to Jerusalem. There was Zerubbabel, and then there was Ezra, the scribe, and he rebuilt the temple. And then there was Nehemiah. And that all happened in a 70-year period, those bit by bit. And that was in accordance to a prophecy that had been given many, many years before. So over the past few months, we've been looking at this book, Nehemiah, and we've explored how his story can speak to us today, particularly, I think, in respect of discovering, or perhaps even rediscovering, God's vision for our lives. Some of you, I know, have sensed God giving clear and specific vision that will involve quite big changes in your lives, maybe moving house, changing job, taking up new responsibilities, tech team, setup team, that sort of thing. But many of us, for us, the vision for life has been a challenge to think more about making a movement in our life of discipleship, from discipleship that is godly and good towards a more focused pursuit of God's best and his will and purpose for our lives as maturing disciples of Christ. And I think Nehemiah's story has been challenging and will continue to be challenging to us. So, Nehemiah 8, that's the one. I don't know what I'm pointing it at, to be honest. I just think, oh, it'll do, and then he switches the button. So, Nehemiah 8. Now, you might be wondering why the pretty picture. It wasn't a box of chocolates, it was a photograph of mountains. And that's really because I'm not very technical, and I couldn't find a video that would adequately describe and sum up Nehemiah 8. So a pretty picture, and I'm going to tell you a story. So you have to sit comfortably, just do your shoulders, get comfortable, and listen to a story. You've got to use your imaginations for this. Right, imagine I'm a lot younger. I know you think, do you mean a baby? No, so I'm a lot younger. Young mum, Chris, my husband, and two boys. And we used to enjoy skiing. We went skiing a lot. And my family were very good. I enjoyed going skiing. I enjoyed the mountains. I enjoyed being on holiday there. I enjoyed the atmosphere. And I skied on the nursery slopes. Every time I went, I'd go, I'd join a beginner's class, I'd tootle around on the nursery slopes, and I was happy as Larry. That was fine. I looked up, saw the mountains, praise God, isn't it wonderful, but I stayed on the nursery slopes. And that's how it went for quite a number of trips, and then it all changed when a friend challenged me just before I was going on holiday. And I said, well, no, I don't really ski with the family because they're up there on the mountain slopes and I'm in the nursery slopes. And they said, well, why? And I said, well, I have this fear of heights, you see. Couldn't get up that pole thing. And they said, haven't you prayed? Makes you feel like this. And I said, because I didn't think it was something that I could pray to God about. Because, well, it's just a holiday, isn't it? It's not important. But I was reminded that God is interested in every aspect of my life, everything that I do. So I went on this holiday, joined the beginner's class, stayed on the nursery slopes, but I was disturbed because I thought, no, I need to do something about this. So when the ski instructor said, tomorrow we go on up the hill, that's the point I normally leave the class. But this year, I said, no, I'm going to do this. And a lot of prayer, not much sleep, but I, the next day, went out and we went on one of those drag lifts. Anybody, any skiers here? Yeah, okay, a few of you. It's this, you have this button thing that you stick between your legs and you're pulled up a hill. I fell off. I had to be rescued. I went again. I got almost to the top. I fell off again. But I was determined. I was going to get there. So the first time I got to the top of the drag lift, oh, wonderful. And then you skied. My skiing was quite good. It was going up that was the problem. Coming down, I had quite good skill. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Anyway, got up. And the next day, we went a bit further. And then partway through the week, I sort of had this vision for life. Now, that might be an exaggeration. I aspired to get to this ridge at the top of the ski slope. And I could see it from the balcony. I could see people up there, so I knew it was possible. I wanted to get there. But I worked out that I'd need drag lift to there, ski a bit, drag lift to there, and then ski a bit to a chairlift, and then up to the chairlift, and then the ridge was just a short walk from there. I talked to the ski instructor. He said, you could do it. You can do it. My biggest enemies were in here. Nehemiah had enemies. My enemies were in here. Fall. You'll break a leg. But I was determined and I was focused and went for it. Until I got to the chairlift. See, that one, your feet leave the ground. And you hang on a washing line. It's just, who devised that? Anyway, you know all those choruses? I was singing them. I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And I got up there. Snigger. He's going, oh, I remember that when I was a baby. But all the way up, and I got there. You get to the top of the chairlift. They don't stop. Chairlifts, you have to ski off. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to ski. And I did. I didn't fall. It was brilliant. I felt so good. You ski off the chairlift. And that's when most people start whizzing back down the hill. But I didn't want to do that. And the rest of the group that I was with, they were going, come on. And I'm going, no, I want to get to the ridge. So a few of them stayed with me whilst I tried to climb up this hill. Planks of wood strapped to your feet, going up a steep, snowy hill. You have to do it sideways. You have to stick your ski edges in. And if you don't get the parallel right, you start drifting backwards. But I got there, and I stood at the top of this ridge, and I looked back to where I'd come from, and I thought, oh, I felt so good because I could see the nursery slope that I'd just inhabited every ski holiday for years. And then I saw the drag lift that I'd fallen off, rescued, got on again. And then I saw people swinging on the washing line. I thought, I did that. And I got up there and I felt so good. Thank you, God, that you have helped me overcome my fear of heights. And then this thought dropped in my head. Was it God? I think so. It was a question. So what's on the other side of the ridge? So a bit of shuffling around. You've got to be careful. I didn't want to slip down backwards. And I looked, and what I saw was as far as the eye could see, mountain ridge after mountain ridge, snow-covered hills, valleys. It was breathtakingly beautiful. And my spirit sang. Wow, God, you are amazing. This mighty, wonderful, awesome creator God created the universe, set everything in place, created this beautiful world we live in, created these mountains, majestic, awesome mountains, and then he invited me to come and look and see his handiwork. Wow. God is amazing. Nehemiah 8 is a wow, God is amazing moment in his story. Nehemiah 8 is where the wall is finished, and people are beginning to go back to their ordinary lives, back to the villages, settle down, catch up with all the work that they hadn't done during the time they were building the wall. And then something happened. We're not told exactly what happened and what triggered it, but as one man, the people started to gather in Jerusalem. It was just a few days before the Jewish New Year, and there was this spontaneous coming together of God's people. And they met in a large open square by the water gate. And then the people, not Nehemiah, the people told Ezra, the scribe, bring out the law of Moses and read it to us. This is what it says in Nehemiah. I'm pointing it at something. There you go. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. As Ezra stood on the high wooden platform built for the occasion, everyone's attention was focused on him. He opens the book of the law of Moses, and all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down, worshipping the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, I've just picked up your notes. Okay. Some commentators have said that this part of Nehemiah 8 is the clearest example of revival in the Old Testament. Revival is described as a spontaneous restoring of spiritual life and devotion to God. And that's what was happening here. The people were hungry for the Word of God. To me, I describe that as a move of God's Holy Spirit. Revival. They were wanting to hear God's word. It's as if they'd been focused on the wall and they were doing that and they were, this is good. And then on their way back home, they thought, there must be more than this. And they gathered with a hunger for God's word. I don't know if you've ever felt that hunger for God's word, whether you've ever felt, yeah, what? I want to hear it. I want to see what's in God's word. I want to know and understand who God is. Sometimes I think the Bible, the scriptures, are so readily available to us that we sort of don't have that hunger in the same way. Some years ago, when I was working in Nottingham, I was in a church and we supported Open Doors. We developed links with Christians taking Bibles into Russia. And on one occasion, it was after Glasnost or whatever, and this Russian pastor, Mikhail, he came over to visit and he stayed with Chris and I. And I didn't speak Russian, he didn't speak very much English, but we got by. But I took Mikhail with me to a number of places, and one of the places I took him was to a senior school, a place that I went to quite frequently, taking our assemblies and the like. Now, we met with the sixth form team, the group, and they were studying RE, so we met in their study room, and Mikhail was answering their questions, and we got the interpreter there, and then Mikhail was looking around, and he kept looking at this bookshelf, and then eventually he got up and he went over to the bookshelf, and he picked up a Bible, and it was dog-eared, and not very well looked after. This is school. But he held it like it was the most precious thing. And he kept touching it, and he opened it up. You could see the RE teacher was quite embarrassed because it was dog-eared and not very good. But he kept, and I said to him, "Well, you know, every child in England, they get a Bible when they start secondary school. It's a few years ago. I think now they're offered a scripture. But they, at that time, they were given." And you could see him as he was listening to the interpreter. And every child. And tears ran down his cheeks. Because this man knew what it was to be starved of God's word. He knew what it was to be hungry to hear God's word. Open Doors took Bibles in to Russia at a time when that was illegal. Very dangerous. And if a Bible turned up in his community, they would go to the woods in secret to listen to it. And they'd very reverently divide the Bible up and share it amongst them so that they could each have a little bit and read it. And he held this Bible because he knew what it was to be hungry for God's word. I don't know if you can imagine what it would be like to experience that sort of lack, that sort of hunger, and then that hunger being satisfied, or how you would respond. But in Nehemiah 8, the people somehow recognized their spiritual poverty. They went to go home after completing the wall, but something happened to turn them around, and they wanted to hear God's word. They were not content simply to listen to the scriptures being read. They wanted to understand what was being read. And later on in Nehemiah 8, we're told how the Levites moved amongst the people explaining. Now that might be helping them to understand because of the language. They were not familiar with the language. They'd been in exile for so long, the language of the that was being read to them. Or it could be that they literally wanted it to be unpacked so that they could understand it intellectually. But there's also an understanding that is about, we want to know it. We want to know the God who wrote this word, who speaks through this word. So there's a knowing on many levels. But listening to God's word being read, these people were going deeper and deeper into knowing and understanding God. And that understanding triggered a response. It was a response of worship, and it was a response of heartbrokenness. Because we're told that the people wept. Now that's not an unfamiliar response when people hear God's word being read, particularly if they've been starved of that word for a long time. But for the people of Israel, there was a sense of what was being read was, they had this understanding that it was their rebellion and it was their disobedience to God that had prompted that exile. And so they were cut to the quick. They were wept. They grieved over what had happened. And we see that time and time again in the scriptures. Adam and Eve, when they realized what they'd done and God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they covered themselves up. They hid. When Isaiah had a revelation of God's glory filling the temple, he cried, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." Peter, the fisherman, when Jesus said, "Throw your net over," and he got this huge haul of fish, what was Peter's response? He fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." When you encounter the living word of God, there is a response. Brokenheartedness and worship. For the people in Jerusalem, when they heard this word, they wept. And day after day, they continued to gather, and the scriptures were read. And Nehemiah said, "Yeah, this is a sacred day to the Lord. Do not mourn and weep. Go, eat choice foods and sweet drinks, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This day is all about God. It's all about His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace, His unending love. It is His joy that is your strength. Yes, there had been consequences to rebellion and disobedience, but God's love never fails. This was a day all about God, and so it was time for celebration. Nehemiah had a God-given vision. Rebuild the walls to remove the disgrace of the people. And that vision was completed. And now God shifts the spotlight from the wall to His awesome power, might, love. He has a bigger vision. God's vision is to spiritually revive a people for Himself, a people who will bring glory to His name, a people who will honor Him with their lives, a people through whom He plans to reach the nations. Through Nehemiah's vision, they've learned lessons. They've learned about prayer. They've learned about seeking God. They've learned about standing fast against opposition, working together, taking responsibility for each other. They've learned the lessons of resisting distractions. And now all those lessons can be applied to God's bigger vision, to live their lives to the high calling of glorifying His holy name, to live their lives serving His purposes. I think Paul catches something of God's bigger vision, and he puts it like this, and I'm going to read from the Message, and this is in Romans. From your point of view, as you hear and embrace the good news of the Message, it looks like the Jews are God's enemies. But look at it from the long range. The long range of God's overall purposes. They remain God's oldest friends. God's gifts, God's call are under full warranty, never cancelled, never rescinded. There was a time, not so long ago, when you were on the outs with God. But then the Jews slammed the door on Him and things opened up for you. Now they are on the outs. But with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. In one way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside, so that He can then personally open the door and welcome us back in. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell Him what to do? Anyone who has done Him such a huge favor that God has to ask His advice? Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. This, my friends, is God's big vision, and it stands beyond every personal vision that we might have for our lives. It's a bit like the view from the ridge. When Holy Spirit inspires hunger for the Word of God, we let truth filter from here to here, and we start to catch a glimpse of what God is doing. And then together we can say, wow, isn't God amazing? He has such an amazing vision for you, for us. His vision is to reveal his glory and to bring the best out of each and every one of us. And it's all to the glory of his name. Are you hungry to hear God's word? Are you hungry to hear God's word and to allow his Holy Spirit to bring understanding, not just here, but here, so that we might know this amazing God a little better?